Happy to be with you today, and my wife Connie is with me. And I want to read the scriptures for us here. I've just got to find where they are. I have my bookmark here and kind of got it misplaced. There we go. I'm going to be reading from Romans 14, the New International Version, verses 1 through 12. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this day. Again, I'm glad Connie and I could make it over here to be with you today. It was a little foggy on the way over. We drove past some buildings that I was usually able to see, and I would say, Connie, where are those buildings? And I couldn't even see them. But we made it safe and sound. And it is good to be with you and to hear of your process moving ahead and wish you well with all that. I want to start the sermon, though, with a little quip that was made by a Scottish comedian named Billy Connolly. He's playing off of a well-known proverb, and you may have heard this before. He said, before you judge a man, walk a mile in his shoes. After that, he's a mile away and you've got his shoes. So he's making a joke about it, obviously, that parable of walking a mile in a man's shoes. But the parable itself has to do with judging other people before you judge a man. And that is a pretty important issue, because we human beings, whether we're Christians or not, can have that proclivity to judge other people. An Atlanta Constitution columnist named Leo Aikman made a very famous statement about that many years ago. He said that most of us are umpires at heart. We like to call balls and strikes on somebody else. And I'm afraid there's a good bit of truth to that. We can fall into that, can't we? And that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing in this lesson today all the way through it. Except for him, it's not a joking matter. For him, he's taking it very seriously. As a matter of fact, he's extremely serious from verse 1, which I read for you earlier. Accept him whose faith is weak. Now, there are several layers of what that means. Some come out in this and some don't. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Paul did not want the Christians at Rome or anywhere to be judging one another over things that human beings might argue back and forth about, you know, and have different opinions on. Even if someone else's opinion might suggest to you that there's some weakness there, he did not want the Christians judging one another over those kind of disputable matters. And he becomes very emphatic about it as he moves through this passage. By the time he gets to verse 10, he's extremely emphatic. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? It's not a good thing for Christians to be doing that. And you know, he's really going back to Jesus in this. He's really building on the foundation that Jesus laid. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made it very clear, do not judge or you too will be judged. Now, sometimes when you read through some of Paul's letters, you realize he may have had to deal with that issue himself a little bit when you see how upset he was with some people sometimes. But at the same time, he recognized that this was was a very important command. It was something that Christians needed to take very seriously, and it's really at the heart and soul of what Christian love is all about. Not judging one another, not judging other people, but being gracious. But again, unfortunately, you know, being human, we can be prone to sort of fall away from that sometimes. I'll give a personal illustration. I remember an older member in a church, one of the churches I was a member in years ago, who he judged his fellow Christians, believers, over whether or not they drank, not alcohol, but coffee. Yes, in his mind, coffee drinking was a sin. Now that's way before the days of Starbucks, so I hesitate to think how he would feel today. And that's just one of the kinds of things that Christians, brethren, have judged one another over in the past. Another is how you dress. Now that can be an issue. Now my guess is in most of the Christian churches today, outside of the Amish and a few others, dressing fashionably is okay. I mean, here I am in a suit and tie today. I'm not the only one here like that. But in days gone by, that would have been a no-no for brethren because brethren didn't dress fashionably. Matter of fact, after 1817, dressing fashionably was reason for not being held in full fellowship. I'm not a real member if you dress fashionably. And there are many other things that fall in that category. I don't know how many of you have read Carl Bowman's book, Brethren Society, or not. But it's a wonderful book if you're interested in reading about brethren history. It's not like some dull scholarly thing. It's really interesting when you read through it. But in it, he lists a number of things that brethren might have judged one another over in the past and actually took official action on. For instance, and he goes way back, in 1783, brethren disallowed taking interest on loans. I don't know whether that meant you couldn't be a banker and be brethren, but certainly it meant when you're loaning money to other people, you're not supposed to get interest. And as I'm trying to figure that out, I figure they're thinking, you're going to loan someone some money, and then you expect them to pay you back more than you loaned them? Where's that coming from? I presume it was kind of that initial reaction against the idea of interest. In 1813, brethren disallowed voting in political elections. Yes, the brethren did not want their people participating in the political process, 1813. 1827, on a little different level, the brethren banned carpets in homes. Many of us would be in trouble today, wouldn't we? Couldn't have carpets in your homes. 1841, brethren banned purchasing lottery tickets. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't even know they had lotteries back that far, but evidently they did, and the brethren didn't want their people having anything to do with it. In 1841, they also banned obtaining patents for inventions. As a brethren, you could invent something but not claim a patent for it. Again, my guess would be, the thought is, why would you want to claim all that benefit for yourself? It's for the common good. I presume that's the kind of thought that was behind that. 1849, having photographs taken was banned. Now, I was talking recently, this past week, to a woman who's a real student of the history of photography. She was saying that's pretty close to about the time it began. And so the brethren appeared to have been against that from the word go. I'll give you one more personal anecdote. I pastored a church in Pennsylvania for 22 years. It was a wonderful church. But one Sunday morning, after the service, when I was standing at the back shaking hands with people, there was a man that came through the line, and he had a mustache, and he shook my hand, and he looked back towards the sanctuary, and he said, you know, and he pointed to the mustache, he said, they put me out of this church years ago because of this mustache. Yes, there was a day when brethren men couldn't have mustaches. It's a good thing they're not enforcing that now, because my pastor in Columbia City would really be in trouble. He's got a real nice mustache, Dennis Becker. All right, well, these are things that in the past brethren could have judged one another over, all right? Because the church had taken official action against these things. They could have considered that sinful behavior. And I'm sure it's not just the brethren who have done these things. Others have done them too, and I don't mean just the Amish, you know, and Mennonites and others who have strict discipline in their churches. The larger churches made these kind of mistakes too. For instance, in the 17th and 18th century state church, they judged the Anabaptists, us and the Mennonites and others like us, for our motive of baptism, adult baptism, and the fact that we rebaptized some folks that they had baptized as infants, you know. They didn't look at that and say, isn't that wonderful? Here we've got a recommitment to Christ. No, no, no. They were upset because we baptized them again as adults. And the Anabaptists were persecuted and sometimes even executed as heretics. So this counsel that Paul is giving today is extremely important for the maintaining of peace and unity in all of Christendom, so they could be an example to the world. Accept him whose faith is weak. The person that you might happen to think is wrong, doesn't have it quite right, accept them without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who are you to judge? That was his counsel, and certainly a lot of pain could have been avoided down through the centuries if the Christians and others would have paid more attention to those instructions. All right, now let's get down to some specifics. What were some of the disputable matters that they were arguing about and judging one another over at Rome to such an extent that it made Paul want to address it in this lesson? If you were listening as I was reading through there, you might detect about two issues that stand out. Dietary issues and special day observances. The dietary issues comes out in verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, that would include meat, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. I guess they had vegetarians even back in that day. Why was there an issue about the meat? Well, scholars suggest that it could have gone back to the Jewish dietary laws where they tried to identify what was clean and what wasn't clean. Some might have got just so nervous about that and whether that could be all worked out that they just decided to stay away from meat. Another issue, he says, could have been that some of the meat that was available in the ancient world had been associated with heathen sacrifice. I guess, you could butcher an animal, you could offer some of the meat to the idol as sacrifice, and the rest of it you could eat or, take to market and sell. So the question for the Christians was, should they eat that kind of stuff? Meat that had been butchered, first of all, for idol worship. For some, it's pretty clear, they thought, certainly not. While, obviously, there were others who were thinking, why not? What's the big deal? You're not worshiping the idol, you're just enjoying a burger. So what makes the difference? So dietary issues is one of the disputable matters that they were arguing about. The special day thing comes out in verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Now what's this getting at? Scholars say it's a little harder to get at, but it could have to do with Sabbath observances. Remember, the Christians moved away from the Sabbath. Remember, the Sabbath is on Saturday. The Christians moved towards celebrating the Lord's Day when he was raised from the dead on Sunday. That would have been a staggering departure from Old Testament practice. You can think about the story about Genesis and the creation in 6 days, the Lord resting on the seventh day, Saturday. So for those who had deep Jewish roots, this might have been a real problem. Or scholars say it could have just had to do with the fact that some people wanted feast days, fast days, holy days, wanted them observed by everyone, and when they didn't observe them, they just judged them. Raised eyebrows, stern looks, mumbled criticisms, or maybe even public remonstrance at council meetings, as the brethren used to do it. But those were the issues. All right, that was another one of the issues. What's Paul's answer to both of those? His answer comes out in that verse 5, and you read a little more of it. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. You make sure what you believe is right and follow it. Allow the other person to make sure what they believe is right. Let them follow and don't judge one another. He allowed for differences of opinion. In our current climate of political and religious controversy, it seems kind of amazing that he did that. But he did do that. He allowed for differences of opinion. They didn't all have to think alike on these disputable matters. They could think differently without sinning. And he advised them very strictly on that. We can go back to the meat thing in verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. The man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Each person needs to remember that other person that you may be kind of judging what they're doing or what they're believing or what they're saying, as well as you yourself, have been justified before God by faith. Not through your dietary issues or your calendar observances, but by faith. So we all need to be more tolerant of some of these differences over disputable matters, because all of us, the person we have the questions about, we ourselves, we've all been saved by grace through faith, and these secondary issues don't affect that. Scholar Gerald C. Craig, who writes for the Interpreter's Bible, put that very well. He said, it is not a sign of virtue to believe that your salvation is affected by the things you eat. Now, your cholesterol might be affected by the things you eat, but not your salvation. he is saying. So the Christians needed to be more accepting, more tolerant, more patient, more understanding with one another. Now the trouble with that, though, of course, as has been pointed out, is that when you are tolerant, some people think you just don't understand the problem. You don't understand how serious it is that that group over there eats meat. You don't understand how serious it is that that group doesn't keep all of the feast days, fast days, holy days they should be keeping. You don't understand how serious it is that that congregation that's a few miles down the road from you, their communion bread only has 3 holes in it instead of 5. Believe it or not, that was an issue in southeastern Pennsylvania for a while where I was pastoring out there, you know. By the time I got there, they were kind of joking about it as this is the way it was in days gone by. But there was a time when that's the way it was. I remember one of the members at the church that I served saying, yeah, our line used to be, if your bread doesn't have 5 holes in it, it's no good. I want to assure you, I will not be examining your bread today to judge it. I'm happy with whatever the bread looks like over there. Not an issue. Okay. Well, let me find myself back in my notes again. How old am I now, Connie?
Honey, you're 30.
That would be good if that was the case, wouldn't it? 69, actually. Oh, yeah, here I am. Okay. So again, Paul is making that point about not judging one another. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. What he's really saying to them is relax. Calm down. All right? Calm down. The issue is not whether you eat meat or not, whether it's beef or pork. The issue is, what kind of a relationship do you have with God in Christ Jesus? Are you following Jesus? Have you availed yourself of the grace of God? And are you allowing other people to avail themselves of the grace of God? That's what is important. That's what counts. Verses 7 and 8, none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. The important thing is that relationship that you and I have with God in Christ Jesus, not judging someone else's relationship. You know, we're to be following Jesus, engaging in a walk with him, not judging other people's walk. Who are you to judge your brother? Now, there is a very important implication in all of this, and perhaps you could say a warning that everyone needs to hear. Paul says that when we all come before God's judgment seat, he says we all will come before God's judgment seat, verse 10. But when we do that, it's clear what he's saying is we do not want to come before God all tied up in judging other people. You know? But that's not the way we want to come before God, judging other people, you know? Wow, Lord. You know, calling balls and strikes on them. No, that's not what we want to do. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? When we come before the Lord, we want to come humbly. Humbly, not pridefully, thinking we're better than others. There's a story they tell in Franconia, Pennsylvania, which kind of illustrates that. Franconia is northwest of Philly. It's near Norristown. And they talk about a day when a plain couple, up in that region it would probably have been Quakers, not Amish, but they talk about a plain couple who were riding home in their buggy after the Sunday meeting. And as they're riding home, the husband turns to the wife and says, "Dear, I think we were about the plainest ones there." Getting prideful over who could be the plainest. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. When we come before the Lord, again, we want to come humbly and we want to come remembering how lucky we are, how fortunate we are, given our own failings and our own faults and flaws, that we have been welcomed into the household of faith, as indeed we have been. So then, Paul says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. See, we got enough to answer for just with our own lives, don't we? We don't really have to be judging other people's lives. We got plenty to do just keeping our lives straight. There's a little ditty that a man named C.R. Humphrey wrote, which kind of really brings that to fore. It goes like this. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace an angel ushered me inside. But there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. Well, that's the point, isn't it? You know, we've all got plenty to have to deal with ourselves. We don't need to be judging other people, and that's the point that Paul is making. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. And in that, he's echoing Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The hymn writer wrote, "Forgive we now each other's faults, as we our faults confess, and let us love each other well in Christian holiness." That's the message, and it's pretty clear. Judge not. Forgive, confess, love each other well, but judge not. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful for the promise of justification by grace through faith, and we don't want to compromise that promise by trying to be judges ourselves. So please forgive us, Lord, for our judgmental ways whenever we fall into them, and help us to love one another, forgive one another, accept one another, and celebrate our common salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.